Well, I am so excited today to be starting this brand new teaching series called Is Anybody Listening? And we're going to be talking about prayer. Now, so many people that I know, a ton of people that I know, whether they consider themselves religious or not religious, whether they are Christians or part of another faith or part of no faith, consider themselves to be spiritual beings in some way. And I know that a ton of people are attracted to the idea of prayer, to trying to connect with God, whatever our vision of God might be. We sort of believe that we are spiritual beings and we want to be connected in some way, and prayer becomes a really attractive idea. But it's also something that while we're attracted to it, a lot of us are also repelled by the idea of prayer. Because when we try to pray, a lot of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're not that good at it. And so we want to have this deep, strong spiritual connection. But then when we go to pray, we fall asleep, or we get bored, or we don't know what to say, or we end up saying the same thing over and over and over, or it just kind of gets kind of bland and repetitive. Sometimes we start to pray and we don't feel something different, so we think maybe something's wrong. I thought I was supposed to get goosebumps, or a chill was supposed to go down my spine. Sometimes maybe we're praying for certain things, but we don't see those things happening in our lives. We don't get what we prayed for, and so we kind of wonder, is God even listening? Is there a God? Is God available to me? Am I not a priority to Him? And so our prayer life, sometimes where the idea of it seems so really attractive to us, it also repels us because we find so many challenges that are happening. And that's why I'm really excited to launch into this teaching series and to talk about prayer and to try and discuss some of those questions and maybe get us to a place where we're experiencing something that is deep and meaningful, and to really work on that vital connection that we have with God. You know, I was so proud of myself this Christmas because I started Christmas shopping really early. And I knew this year that most Christmas shopping, like most of you probably, it was going to be online. It was going to be different. And so I knew that. And so I started Christmas shopping in November. And I ordered my wife a Christmas present back in November. And I thought, this is so perfect, because it's going to come in early December. It's going to, no stress. I'm going to have it early. I'm going to have it wrapped and ready to go. I'm not going to have to fuss with it. And when I was thinking through Christmas presents this year, and I knew I was going to shop a lot online, I didn't want to just do Amazon, right? Because a lot of us were thinking about, I want to support smaller companies. I want to support people who have maybe an ethical conscience and how they're paying their employees and where they source their materials from. And maybe these companies that are thinking even environmentally. And so I was kind of in that mode and ordered this gift for my wife, but way back in November, thinking, oh, this is going to be so perfect. And then they sent me, after I put my order in, they sent me a little link that I could follow to track the package. I thought, oh, that's great, I can check in on it. So a couple days in, just out of curiosity, I click on the link and I look at it, and it says there that the postage label has been canceled. And I went, canceled my postage? A good thing I checked in on this. What's going on? And I thought, maybe I filled the form out wrong and they started to send it and realized that something was wrong and they stopped it. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe they don't have the product that I ordered and so they can't fulfill the order and they've canceled it. Maybe something's gone wrong and there's some kind of mistake, whether it's on my end or your end. I don't know what's going on. But then I realized, no problem. They have a little help message that you can send. And so I go into it. Hey, I just want to make sure my package is still coming. What's going on? This is what I saw. They canceled the label for postage and all the rest of it. So they got back to me and they said, oh, it's our fault. There was a certain label, but then they had to change the label and we didn't change the tracking information. So here's the new link for your tracking, your package. I thought, oh, that's perfect. And I looked on that and it said in transit. And I went, oh, perfect. Now it's in transit. It's on its way. Well, some time goes by, and maybe it's a week or two, and I start to thinking, oh, I thought it would be here by now. I'm going to check the tracking. And so I go back into the little tracking app, and it tells me, hey, it's in transit. And it had been in transit for a couple of weeks. So now I'm thinking, well, it's in transit, but this whole tracking app is supposed to tell me where my package is in transit isn't super helpful for me. Is it on the loading dock of the company? Is it in a plane somewhere? Is my postman have it? Is it coming today? Is it coming tomorrow? Is it coming in a week? What's happening? And so now I start to get just a little bit nervous. And so I start to check the tracking app a little more regularly. In transit, in transit, in transit. And now I'm wondering again, as time is going by and we're getting closer and closer to Christmas, did something go wrong? Maybe I did fill out my address wrong. Maybe they sent it to the wrong place. Maybe I'm not a priority to them. And then I realize, of course I'm not a priority to them. I didn't pay for priority shipping. Should I have paid for priority shipping? I'm not a priority. Well, time keeps going by, and I'm checking. It's just in transit. I'm thinking, this is not even helpful anymore. What does in transit even mean? Until December 20th, Sunday morning, just after midnight, everything on the little tracking app changes, and it says, it's gone through Pearson Airport. I think, oh, perfect. Okay, we're getting close to Christmas, but it's in Toronto. It's close by. I could go and pick it up in like an hour. So then Monday comes. No package. And then Tuesday, no package. And then Wednesday, I'm thinking, yeah, but it was in Toronto on Sunday. It's got to only take a few days to get here. And then Thursday, and then Friday, and it's Christmas, and the package doesn't come. And here we are now, pushing mid-January, and I'm still waiting for my package. And I'm thinking, man, Amazon, because I, to be honest, I did buy a couple of things from Amazon. Here's how Amazon works. Amazon, man, you go on, you shop, you pick out your stuff, you put it in your little imaginary digital shopping cart, you fill out the form properly, you get everything ready, you hit place order, you shut your computer, you stand up, you walk to your front door, you open it, and your stuff is there. It's unbelievable how fast Amazon stuff comes. But here I am waiting weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And here's why I tell you this story. And I'm hoping my package comes soon, mostly because that's my wife's Christmas gift. And baby, I didn't forget. It's coming. It wasn't my fault. I'm not a priority to them. But it's coming. It's coming. But listen, here's why I tell you the story. Is because a lot of us, that's our experience with prayer. Is we go to God and we feel like we fill out the form. We tell him everything that we want and that we need. Make sure he knows who we are. Hey, God, I'm over here. Here's what I need. And then nothing happens. And we don't feel different. And we don't see things changing the way that we ask for them to change. And our products don't show up on our front porch when we ask God. And we start to think, oh, did I do something wrong? Maybe I'm not a good enough person. Maybe God isn't answering my prayer because of all these terrible things that I've done. Or maybe I didn't say the prayer right. I didn't fill the form out right. Maybe my payment wasn't proper and there's something that I'm not doing to make sure that God gets what God needs so that God will give me what I need. And so we get frustrated and we get discouraged and we get hurt and we wonder, am I not a priority? Is God not paying attention? Have I done something wrong? Why are my prayers not working? Right? Because Amazon, that's how Amazon works. That's how Santa Claus works, right? Stay on the nice list. Christmas comes and we write our list and we send it to the North Pole or we take it to the mall and we give it to Santa. And then Christmas Eve comes and we put the cookies and the milk out. We go to bed and we hope that Santa shimmies himself down our chimney if we have one. I don't have one. And that on Christmas morning we wake up and there's all the stuff that we asked for and it's wonderful and it's great. And here is something that's so important and maybe it's obvious, but if you're taking notes, write this down. Amazon is not God. Santa Claus is not God. And I think here's one of our main problems for a lot of us, and this is sort of culturally conditioned into us, but we have made prayer transactional. We've made prayer a transaction. And I think one of the reasons that we've done that is because so much of our lives have become transactional. We're living in such a consumeristic, materialistic, capitalistic culture that so much of what we do and how we think about life is, when I do this, then I get this. If I work this much, I get paid this much. If I do this for somebody, they do that for me. If I ask for this, then the customer's always right and I should get this, what I asked for. And I should get it quickly and I should get it on time. And we've made everything transactional and we've even thought about prayer as a transaction. If I do the right things and say the right things, then hopefully God will give me what I want, what I think I need. He'll change things for me. And then we get disappointed and we get confused and we wonder why our prayers aren't working. And so today, there's a lot of questions I want to talk about in this series. I want to talk about whether we're listening to God. I want to talk about what prayer should look like. I want to go through some really practical steps and share with you some of the ways that I'm learning to pray that I think will be really helpful for you, as hopefully you're always learning how to pray. Today, I want to tackle the question, is God listening to our prayers? Does God even listen to our prayers? Does it even matter? And in order to answer that question, I think we have to answer two other questions. One is, who are we praying to? Because Amazon's not God and Santa Claus is not God. And that'll help us answer, and then why do we pray? When we figure out who we pray to, it'll help us understand why we're praying in the first place. And then I think that's going to help us answer the question, is God even listening? What should we be expecting from him? Listen to this quote from Richard Foster. Richard Foster does a lot of work and has a lot of writing on spiritual disciplines and prayer. And he says this, talking about sort of our situation and demeanor as we come to prayer. He says, God longs for our presence and intimacy, but then says, for too long we have been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. And he welcomes us home, home to serenity and peace and joy, home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. Man, that's a really amazing picture of sort of where we come from, this hurry and push and shove and always working to get ahead kind of life, to come to a place of openness and vulnerability, of intimacy, of beauty, of peace, and of joy. But one of the things that we're going to have to work on is changing our mindset from this idea that prayer is us coming to God and trying to get him to do what we think he ought to do. And if we're really honest, I think that's a lot of how a lot of us pray, how a lot of us were taught to pray, or maybe we weren't taught to pray at all. But we come and we sort of think, God, the prayer is me trying to go to God and say, this is what you need to do, God, and how do I get you to do that? How do I get you to give me what I want or what I need? How do I get you to change this in the world or our lives? And instead, I think we have to start thinking that prayer is less of a transaction. And in fact, prayer is more about transformation. It's about changing us, changing our perspective, changing how we see things, entering into a constant communion and communication with God in a really intimate way. So let's talk about how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, taught us how to pray. And we take this from the perspective of answering that question, why do we or should we pray at all? This is from Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to open a Bible and read through this, or the words will be coming on the screen for you in a second. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's talk about a few things that Jesus will teach us that prayer is not. Number one, prayer is not about religious exaggeration. Don't be like the hypocrites. They go to the synagogues. And this is where the Jewish people in the first century, this is where they would go to pray, and they would pray together and they would pray publicly. And that was a good thing. And notice this, Jesus is not going to, he's not meaning to say, don't pray in public, because Jesus will pray in public over and over and over and over. But he says, you don't go like them to the synagogues where everybody can see them, or on the street corners, the wide streets, literally these places where they know everybody's going to see them. Don't exaggerate yourself religiously to try and prove how spiritual you are, because that's superficial. And he says, those people have already received the rewards. If your spiritual life is superficial, the rewards will be superficial. If you're just trying to look good, then when people think, wow, that person looks very spiritual, that's your reward. Don't expect anything else. Why would you expect anything else? Are you expecting rewards of intimacy and power and beauty and peace and joy when you're just staying on the surface? Of course not. That doesn't even make any sense. Don't try to be infamous. Try to be intimate. Don't try to have everybody look at you and say, wow, that's amazing. We're going for intimacy. And so Jesus teaches this isn't about religious exaggeration. Instead, go into your closet. Literally, this is probably in the first century talking about one of the very few rooms in a house in this culture that would have had a door. It'd be like a pantry or a closet. You go in there, quiet, secret, intimate. And then you will get rewards that are quiet, secret, intimate. When it's you and God and you're looking not for how you look, but for a real, actual, intimate encounter, then your reward's going to be a lot more intimate. So forget about religious exaggeration. A superficial prayer life or spiritual life is only going to yield superficial rewards. Forget about showing up and what people think of you. Forget about, I show up to church and I look very spiritually. Well, right now you can't even really show up here to church. So you just take that out. But what's deeper? So we start there. It's not about religious exaggeration. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Number 2, prayer is not about religious manipulation. It's not about religious exaggeration. It's not about religious manipulation. Here, these are Gentiles. So these are people that are worshiping other gods and goddesses. And we have evidence of how people pray to their gods and goddesses in these kind of cultures. And what we know is a lot of them prayed and they tried to say the exact right words or phrases that would get their god or goddess to do something for them. If I follow the right formula, if I go on Amazon and I fill out my name and address and payment in all the right ways, then they will bring me what I order. If I tell the god and goddess exactly in the right way and in the right form, they will be contractually obliged to make sure that I get what they want. Some people in certain temples of different gods and goddesses, it was all about the titles. If they could heap up enough titles, flattery for their god or goddess, if they could butter them up right, then they thought, I'll get what I want. They'll come through for me. They'll look at my list of requests and they'll make sure that I get it. Some of them, they would actually remind their god or goddesses of contracts that they had entered into, that a god said, this is what I want for you, and if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you live this way, I'll make sure you have children. If you do this, then I'll make sure that your side wins the war, wins the battle. And they would go and remind them in their prayers and heap up these words, oh, remember these wonderful things I've done for you, and I'm your slave, and I'm your servant, and I've worked for you, and I work hard, and I've done all these things, and I've fulfilled my contract, and now will you give me that? And some of us, we do the exact same thing. We try and remind God of the things we've done from him. Don't I kind of deserve it? I work hard at trying to serve other people and care for other people, and I don't do these sins, and oh, I'm getting better at this area of my life and avoiding this temptation. God, why won't you give me this? And Jesus says, let's forget about that. Don't heap up these empty phrases. You're just trying to manipulate God. How do I get God to do what I think that God should do? But God is not Amazon, and God is not Santa Claus. Verse 8 says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Number 3, prayer is not about information. It's not about exaggeration. It's not about manipulation. It's not about information. Now, just like we said about Jesus, Jesus didn't say, don't ever pray in public. It's not what he meant, because he prays in public. Same thing with information. He says, he's not saying there's no place to petition God or to tell God what you need. We're going to talk about this through this series. How do we talk to God? What do we say when we pray? What do we say when we ask for things? And there's a place for petition, but just understand the primary point of prayer is not that we have to give God information, because he already knows. He knows what you need. You don't have to give him your Christmas list. You don't have to fill the form out exactly right and make sure that you've got all your items on your order. God already has the information. And so while that can be part of our prayers and is an important part of our prayers, it's not the point of our prayers. God doesn't need more information. Prayer is not about exaggeration, manipulation, or information. Prayer is not a transaction. It is about transformation. Prayer and the purpose of prayer is our transformation through intimate communion with God. It's not a transaction. It's about transformation. And so much of how we think about the world and each other and even God is transactional, but what God wants is transformational for us in our prayer lives. It's for us to come and allow him to change how we see ourselves and how we see him, how we see other people, how we see the world. It's to form us spiritually. It's to form our souls to a healthy place as God has created us to be. And that's so powerful. You know how I know that? Jesus, if you read those few verses again, go back and read them, there's repetitive in who Jesus says we're praying to. That's the other question we wanted to ask you. Why are we praying is very contingent on who are we praying to? Not Santa Claus, not Amazon. Who does Jesus tell us we're praying to? He says, your Father. Your Father. And this is not the most routine way of talking about God. It's an intimate term. And it has so many connotations. Now, I want to talk about this for a second because some of us are going to have a hard time with this imagery because our fathers, for many different reasons, might be absent. They might not have been able to take care of us. They may not have been great role models. They may not be present emotionally or spiritually or even physically, and they may not have provided well for us. We might not have a good relationship with our Father. But Jesus is using this imagery to try and evoke in us a good Father. It's an intimate term that we might even better translate it like daddy, dad. He's trying to have us think about if we were a daughter, a son, and whatever's happening in our lives, to be able to run to our Father and for him to say, what I want most, this isn't a transaction. You're my son, you're my daughter. I want intimacy with you. I want you to know that I will take care of you, that you can depend on me, that you're not on your own, that I've got your needs covered. And what I want most is for you to be able to run into my arms and for us to be able to snuggle and to say, yeah, tell me what's on your heart. Tell me where you're at. Let me remind you that I care for you, that you're mine, that I'm always going to be here for you. And that's the kind of imagery probably the first century Jewish people, not that all their dads were perfect either, of course not, but the kind of imagery that Jesus is trying to conjure up, that when we pray to God, we pray to our Father, our Dada. And I think about that as a father of young kids, and the imagery that comes to me is, and this doesn't happen with any other kids. I mean, if you're a parent, you know this. You have this intimacy with your kids as you spend time with them and care for them that is unique, that you don't have this relationship with other people's kids. You might have good relationships with them, but this relationship when they see you, they run into your arms and grab you and go, Dada, Dada. Where if they're hungry, they say, Dad, I'm hungry. If they're cold, they say, Dad, I'm cold. Where they come to you and they say, Dad, I want to wrestle. That's where my son is at right now. He just always wants to wrestle. But he knows that that's a safe and fun and enjoyable thing for us to do, to be able to get on the floor and wrestle together, be in relationship together, enjoy each other. And he knows that he doesn't have to worry about things and that I worry about the things and his mom worries about the things and we take care of what they need, our kids need. That's the imagery that comes here. You're praying to your Father. You're not filling out an Amazon form. You're not writing a Christmas list. You're coming into the arms of your Father. You know, as a father, the things that I love most is when we look into each other's eyes and I say to them, my kids, I love you. And they say back, I love you. Where they tell me about the things that are happening in their day, the things that, you know, they're worried about or hurting about, or the things they're really excited about. That's the joy that I have as a dad, and it changes the conversation, right? It's not transactional, it's relational. And I hope over time it's transformational for my kids that they're gonna grow up, and I'm so imperfect, but they're gonna grow up knowing that they're loved and cared for, and that's gonna build into them a certain confidence and a certain way to look at life as they become adults one day. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. The Apostle Paul prays often for the churches that he planted, or that he's checking in on, and it helps us to understand what he was hoping for their spiritual lives, and as they prayed, what he hoped for them to experience. And so this comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, but you could also compare similar prayers that Paul has in Colossians 1, Philippians 1, later in Ephesians, and Ephesians 3, and I just want to quickly point out a couple of things of what Paul is impressing upon them about what a powerful spiritual life looks like when you can interact in this way with your Heavenly Father. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then verses 17 and 18, so important, and I wish we had tons of time to work on this. We could spend weeks on it, but I'll just a couple of things that really stand out to me in these verses I'll point out. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Here's what Paul really wants them to experience in their lives, in their spiritual lives. And these are people, by the way, that are hurting and struggling. They're tired. They have opposition and persecution. And he could have said, I'm just praying that all your circumstances change. Here's our list to God. But he doesn't. And look at some of those terms. How many of those terms about changing perspective, having them see something different? Let me run a couple of them down. He says, the Father of glory. Glory is about fame. It's about light. It's about being able to see God, your Father, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom, that you would be able to deep within you, interact with the Spirit and know the wise way to live your life. Number two, that he would give you a revelation. In what? That he would uncover your eyes. That's what a revelation literally means, an uncovering, that you would now see things that you couldn't see before. What? A knowledge of him. And this word is for a relational knowledge, that you would know God better through experience of him. That's what we want in our prayer lives, isn't it? Then he says, having eyes to enlighten your heart. The heart is our seat of not just emotions, but decisions and of loyalty. And why does he want us to have eyes to enlighten our heart? So that we could see our hope and our inheritance, so that he could see hope in our lives. It would change our entire perspective of the world and the inheritance. And what is the inheritance? Keep reading. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might, and that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that you would understand the inheritance, that the power that works through Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead, and all that goes with that, would then be found to be channeled into you, the church, the body of Christ, which is all of those of us who believe and follow Jesus, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, all in all. And that's what we want. We want a deep and powerful, meaningful connection with the God who raised Jesus and has power to change and transform this entire world, starting with us. He wants our eyes to be open to that we would see that on an ongoing basis, that we would experience an intimate, constant communion with our Father. That's the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to try and get God to do what we think God ought to do. The purpose of prayer is our transformation and to stay tethered to that, our Father, who's doing that in the world, transforming the world by transforming us and making part of it. To know him better, to be enlightened, to hope, to be aware of the riches of our inheritance, alerted to his immeasurably great power, and to understand that nothing in the universe is more powerful than his presence, and he's in us. Love filling us and flowing through us. That's why we pray, to stay intimately connected to him. Catch this, the creative, sustaining, and redemptive force of all things is our dad. It's our dada. The creative, sustaining, and redemptive force of all things is our dad. And our prayer, our communion with him, is an intimate way to stay connected to all that he is and all that he is doing. So over the next couple of weeks, few weeks, I want to talk about how we can do that, how we talk to God, how we can listen to God, so that we can stay tethered to him in that intimate communication. And when we do, it won't be a transaction, but it will bring transformation. Let's close today by praying the way, just after these verses that we just read, Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.